name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Be seated. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus asked that rhetorical question in the context of all who follow him to pick up their very own cross if they were to continue to follow him. The rhetorical question forces us to conclude that there isn't anything that is worth gaining in this life that would cause us to lose our souls to the punishment of hell. No pleasure, no power, no prestige, no position, no amount of money is worth the loss of one's own soul. But in saying that, how does this reflect, this truth reflect in your life? You see, I have been moved in the Spirit to address a habit that I believe too many of us have. It is one thing to hear that we are to pick up our own cross in order to follow Jesus. It is one thing to agree that there is no profit in this life worth losing our soul over. And yet it is another thing to answer the question, how does this apply to me? I'll ask it more directly. How does the agreed fact that there is nothing in this life worth losing your soul over, how does that affect you? How does it change your priorities? How does it change your daily living? Well, such questions need to be asked because Jesus' rhetorical question has to have an effect on us. It has to change us, each of us. It has to be applied to each of our lives every day. You need to ask yourself, how is your life being changed? Daily changed by the necessity of you not being concerned about what you gain in this life, but instead living a life that is sacrificial. That's what picking up a cross is. Sacrificial. And what you are going to hear this morning is the rhetorical question of Jesus asked, the question that he asked repeated in the context of what the book of Proverbs has to say about money. And it has a great deal to say about money. First, a couple of stories, quick ones. Andrew Whitaker, at 55 years old, bought the winning lottery ticket for $315 million. Powerball ticket in December of 2002. But soon after he cashed in his ticket, his life began to unravel. Legal problems and personal demons pushed Whitaker towards heavy drinking. He also liked to frequent strip clubs. He reported that he had $545,000 stolen from his car when he was at a strip club. In 2007, Whitaker told police that the thieves had emptied his bank accounts. Whitaker also suffered several personal tragedies after winning the jackpot. His granddaughter died of a drug overdose. His only daughter died 5 years later. He was quoted to have said, "I wish I'd torn that ticket up." Janet Lee, she won $18 million at age 60 from a lottery in 1993 in Illinois. She spent much of her yearly $620,000 installment payments on philanthropic causes. Her generosity saw her dining with then President Bill Clinton and Vice President Al Gore. She got her name on a reading room at the Washington University School of Law. Later, she sold the rights to her annual payment for a lump sum. She wanted it all in the moment. And soon later, in 2001, filed Chapter 7, where it was said that she had $700 to her name and was $2.5 million in debt. For what profit is it to a man who gains this whole world and loses his own soul? There are, as you likely know, many more stories like these tragedies, lead us to mention that prayer of Augur found in Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9. I'll read it again. Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Then hear this. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? For I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. Well, there is in this simple prayer an admission that money provides a great deal of things in this life. Money makes a very big difference. It is acceptable to admit that rich people physically live more comfortable lives. They travel more often and to more interesting places. They eat better, they dress better, they drive better cars, and worry less about monthly bills. That is the attraction of money. There is no denying it. Also in the prayer is an acknowledgement that being poor stinks. Consider Proverbs 10, verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Of course, the Bible speaks very fondly of the poor because they tend to be more receptive of the gospel. But this proverb from Proverbs 10:15 describes how things are from the point of view of the world. Some proverbs are descriptive rather than prescriptive. They describe as people are, not necessarily as they should be. And so the proverb reveals the way rich people think about money. It is not accurate, but that is what people think. In fact, both rich people and poor people tend to think the same, perceive the same about money. Wealth is a strength and poverty is a weakness. But this next proverb, being similar, again reveals a false understanding. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Again, it is descriptive. It is not how it should be, but it is how things usually are. In certain proverbs, God uses wealth as a metaphor for blessing. From Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their wealth. From Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So we can conclude from this that it is not money that is evil, and God does bless people with wealth. But although God uses wealth as a metaphor for blessings, he also has some grim warnings about the love of money and what that can do to a person. As the prayer of Augur expresses, the worst money can do to people is give them a sense of security apart from God. And that is the idea behind the world describing security as a rich man's wealth being his strong city. He thinks himself secure behind his money. He thinks that he has all that he needs. He needs nothing else. But of course, that is untrue. Dangerously untrue. That it is untrue is plainly stated in this next proverb, Proverbs 18:10. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. That's a truism. The security of a rich person is imaginary, as anyone knows who has faced a disaster in life. There are tragedies in life that money cannot prevent, nor can money heal. And yet the world falls prey to the belief that money is the answer, always the answer. If there is trouble in the inner city, give them more money. If there are schools that are not producing, give them more money. The economy not doing well? Oh, give incentives to the citizens. Give them more money. Money is the security blanket for the godless. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The next in Proverbs, God warns that money, ironically, creates a desire for more money. From Proverbs 17:8, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he believes he prospers. And notice today that we do not become wide-eyed when we hear that there is corruption in businesses, in governments, in sports. We don't get wide-eyed because it occurs so very often. And those of you who follow professional soccer have known that the leaders for FIFA who have been in the news of late have been on the take for years. It was clear to all that the leaders of FIFA were awarding the World Cup to host cities because they would give them bigger bribes. And the men, interestingly, who ran FIFA were bringing in salaries individually well over $1 million. And they had all the perks that they wanted for their travels, and still they wanted more money. Their most obvious sin, love of money, lust of money. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So after hearing the warnings about the dangers and the love of money, let's now turn to some wisdom that the Proverbs gives us in regards to handling our money, giving us a skillful approach to money that brings the Lord's blessings and rewards and does not harm the soul. First, we are given the wisdom, do not make a pursuit of more wealth than you need as a priority. Hear these proverbs from chapter 23, verse 4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to resist. Again, from chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. With the first verse read, we are to recall that Jesus is telling his disciples to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And again, when we hear that, we have to ask ourselves the question, how does that apply to me? Now, I know he said it generally, but how does seeking first the kingdom of God apply to your individual life right now? And affect all the decisions you make in your life today, tomorrow, and the next? If we pursue anything else, it is an idol to us, as money is to so many. The second proverb read tells us that Jesus did when he told us to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then he said, all these things shall be added unto you. Given to us all that we need by the Lord. You see, we are told here that when the blessings come from the Lord, there is no sorrow in it. No guilt comes with it. No one in your life is bitter or angry at you because you forgot about them or you mistreated them as you were pursuing to acquire wealth. When it comes from the Lord, it is to be used to rejoice in the Lord. And this leads us to another point that Proverbs makes about wealth. There is only one safe way to acquire wealth, and that is by the blessing of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord upon your hard work and your faithfulness to Him. Remember in the Law of Moses, the Lord tells His people, "Do not muzzle an ox while he is treading the grain." Now, such is a cruel way to treat an animal. The animal needs strength from the grain in order to continue to tread. But then St. Paul uses that same axiom, that same principle, to teach Christians how a minister of the gospel is to receive his just due by spreading the gospel. And the same can be said for all who work hard at what they do. They should receive their just due. St. Paul says as much to Timothy when he quotes the law again, and he says, "A worker is worth his wages." That is a truism. You should get what you receive from the Lord according to your work, according to your effort, according to your success. At the beginning of the book of Proverbs, after describing about the ruin that comes from those who steal to acquire wealth, we read this from chapter 1, verse 19. "Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." Now, those who care only to acquire wealth, that's all they care about, and are not concerned about how they get such wealth, do not realize that their behavior is slowly eroding away their humanity. They don't feel the erosion. No one says anything to them about it. But they become less and less human as they use people to achieve material wealth. And so we hear again, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" The love of money is evident when a person or a couple live above their means, and thus they become dependent upon the money of others. This is from Proverbs 22, verse 7. "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." And to become a borrower is to become dependent or in debt to another. When St. Paul instructs Christians to owe no man anything, he is talking about our Christian witness. When we become indebted to others, we no longer come to them in the name of Jesus, but we come to them in the name of duty, that we might not have our debt called into account. Our witness becomes obscured by our ability or our inability to have a true motive with our lender. A pure motive. And along with warning against borrowing, Proverbs instructs us to be careful with our investments. From Proverbs 11:5, "Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure." And this from Proverbs 6, verse 1 through 5. "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler." To put security into someone else is to invest your money in them. Because Christians care for their fellow man, and because we love our fellow Christians, it is tempting to invest in others' endeavors because they seem genuine. It is not simple to do so because the Lord wants us to love one another and trust one another, but it is also not wise. I know of a man who entrusted himself to a fellow Christian on his business endeavors. He was told his $30,000 investment would be returned in a few months' time with great interest. They both attended the same church. They worshiped the same Lord. They had been in each other's homes. The businessman boasted of great wealth, and it could be seen in his home and in his toys. But it was a risky investment. The businessman eventually saw no return on his friend's investment, and in fact, the entire $30,000 was lost. Proverbs teaches that the right use of money requires the good sense. The good sense not to throw money away on something perhaps kindly intended, but all too risky. Even if we're trying to help someone, we have to realize that we don't have the money to risk. Again, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Next, Proverbs teaches us that a wise use of money includes having self-control when spending it. From Proverbs 21, verse 17, "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Consider these statistics on pleasure spending. Beer. Americans spent approximately $83 billion on beer in 2013. $83 billion. And that is expected to rise to $95 billion by 2018. Annually on beer. Lottery tickets. U.S. consumers in 43 states and the District of Columbia spent $69 billion in 2012 on lottery tickets. Smut. The U.S. porn industry rakes in approximately $11 billion annually. Somebody's watching it. Somebody's buying it. Taco Bell. Americans in 2013 spent roughly $6 billion at Taco Bell. Now, I hesitated to call these things pleasures. They are certainly extracurricular. And so we hear again, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Finally, a righteous handling of money shows up supremely in the practice of using one's money, not only responsibly, but generously. A generous heart of giving money reflects a generous heart toward God. From Proverbs 28:8, "Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor." The Lord came for the poor in spirit, and so it is natural for those who have been saved by the grace of Jesus to give freely to people who are in need. From Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." Now, such is the way of the kingdom of God. This is how God governs his kingdom. God does not forget about those who give freely. He does not forget about those who give to the people in need because they bear his nature. And when we give, we bear his nature. And from Proverbs 3, verse 9 through 10, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Again, this is not a promise, but a truism. It is how God runs his kingdom. We can be free to give because we have been given so freely by God. For what profit is it to a man who gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Nothing. None. There is no profit when money is loved, when money is a priority. Christians are stewards of money. All you and I have is from the Lord and is the Lord's. A faithful steward is wise with his money. That is all the Lord asks of us. To be good stewards and wise with what he has given us to use. Let us pray.